All right, thank you. Love Thursday nights. Thank you for being faithful. I know a lot of you are coming from work and being here, and so we appreciate you being with us tonight. We are going through Proverbs, and we're looking at different things that Proverbs tells us to avoid. If wisdom is taking God's truth and applying it to our life, then it's not just understanding a lot of things. It's something that's going to touch the things that we do. And it's going to touch the things we do from a standpoint of the things we should not do. And there are certain things that we should avoid. We've been through a lot of them. We've already been through six of them. We are in the seventh one here. We'll be a few weeks. There's much that Proverbs says about finances. And certain things I think will be a help to you. And we've been started that. Spending pitfalls. We looked at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. We'll finish that up tonight. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. Now, one thing when we look at some the things the Bible talks about in relation to how we're supposed to live, particularly when it comes to finances, you have got to understand we cannot look at them strictly from an unsaved mindset. As with everything, there is a spiritual dynamic. That spiritual dynamic shows itself in faith, right? If following God and doing everything he said was easy, everybody would do it. But it's not. So it takes faith. And faith is when we learn things, we see things in the Bible, and they go against what the world says. They go against what I want to do. They go against my flesh, and we say, that's not how it works. I'm going to follow it and do it anyhow. That is what faith is. And so as we look at this area, all areas, but as we look at this area of finances, we need to understand it from that aspect as well. We started last week and we went through a couple things. Here are some things we should avoid. Avoid uncontrolled desires that lead to an unrighteous lifestyle. Next, avoid not honoring God with how you use your resources. Now this is a new one. Avoid not giving God the top priority in your finances. The top priority in your finances. What does that mean? It means this. Honoring God, it's underneath it, with our finances starts with giving God his portion first. You say, Pastor, you don't have a, and again, My goal is not to chisel pennies out of your pocket, okay? That's not. What you give is between you and God. But I have a responsibility to talk about the whole Bible. And the Bible talks a lot about our finances, how we handle them, things of that nature. But it also talks about giving. So I don't have a problem talking about giving simply because it's what the Bible says. And as we go through these principles the next few weeks and you see how your giving ties to your life and all these other things, if I'm not teaching those things and you're missing out on the blessings of God or you're not doing the things God says, it's on you, but in a small sense, it would also be on me for not saying anything. And I have no problem. And I our family, when it comes to where we're at financially, we've been at every end of the spectrum. And I can say that no matter where we were at, when it comes to in the middle, with abundance, with a little, we've always followed the biblical prescription for finances and for giving. We've never let our circumstances dictate that. And I think God's honored that, and God's taken care of us in miraculous ways. So when we talk about priority, we give God his first. Look at what Proverbs 3:9 says, that in part. And we honor the Lord, and it says, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. The principle there is the first fruits. The first fruits was a Jewish feast held in the early spring. It was at the beginning of the grain harvest. And it was observed the third day after Passover, second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was a time of thanksgiving for God's provisions. There'd be a burnt offering, meal offering, drink offering that were required. But it's interesting that no grain for them was to be harvested until all the first fruit offering was brought unto the Lord. You see a verse there in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 14. And ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be for a statute forever throughout your generations and your dwellings. You're not supposed to go harvest the food and eat until you have first given God his first fruits. Now, what does that have to do with the crops? Because it was not necessarily a monetary system of payment and so forth. A lot of it was bartering, and their wealth and so forth was in their fields. And so, you know, they would bring tithes and so forth of their crops and of their abundance and of their increase. And God said that they were supposed to bring the first fruits. That offering was made in remembrance of Israel's time in Egypt and the Lord's delivery from slavery. And now they had their own and they could work in their fields and do their things. But God was supposed to get his. Here it is. The first fruits was a picture that God gets his portion first. That means it is a priority. By the way, everybody lives their life by priorities. What is important to you will get your time, will get your talent, will get your treasures. I think last week we added tribe and we added something else. So I can tell what's important to a person by just looking at their life. What do they give all their energy, all these things to? That's really what's important to them. And so one of the ways we show God that he's important to us in our area of finances is we follow the principle of first fruits. His is first. He gets the priority. The principle is still true as we see in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. We looked at it, I believe, last week. God is the priority, and he is first in everything. Right? What does he say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. See, what we want to do is we want to hang on, and not even just in the area of finances. We want to hang on to all this stuff that we want for ourselves, and we give God whatever we have at the end that we can give up. And that's not God. God says, no, I'm the priority of your life in every area of life. By the way, that would be time too. Well, how do I give God the priority of my time? Do I give him, do I give him one-tenth of my day? No, you know how God, you give God the priority of time? You spend time with him each and every day. That's saying, God, you're the priority. You know how you give God the priority, and this is a Thursday night crowd, I'm preaching to the choir, you show up to church, all the services. You say, there's other things I could be doing, tonight. There's other things I could be doing Sunday night. There's other things I could be doing Sunday morning. And by the way, I'll throw this in. There's other things you could be doing during Sunday school. Show up on time, by the way, okay? I'll never understand that. I'm not nitpicking, but I am. How people that never are late to work, and they'll start work at 7 or 8 in the morning, but they can't show up to Sunday school. It just boggles my mind, but it's all good. It's all good. But you say, Lord, this is your time. Things are always going to come, right? People are always going to invite you to this, that, or the other. Give God his first, and that comes to this too. So when we honor the Lord with the first fruits and in all the things, honor is a matter of position. When you're honoring somebody, you're saying you have a position that deserves to be honored. What does that mean? In a spiritual realm. Well, we honor the Lord with our substance and first fruits because of who he is, right? He is the Lord. So we honor him. We say, if you're the Lord, then you deserve that honor. And by necessity, if you deserve that honor, you deserve the priority. You deserve first place. You deserve to be number one in my life. And I filter everything else around that. I see the big things that God wants me to do and say, that's what he wants. Everything else is going to have to squeeze in outside of that. It's like the illustration. I haven't given it in a long time, but many of you have probably heard it. You may have read it in books, but a professor went And he had a big old thing of sand, and he had a bunch of big rocks, and he had a jar. And it was obvious if you looked at it that they probably would not fit. And he said, you know, how many of you think I can make this fit in the jar? And most of them didn't believe it, so he put the sand in the jar, and then he threw the rocks in, and they didn't fit. So then he took the rocks out, and he poured the sand out. He said, I'm going to make one change here. And he put the rocks in first. And then when he poured the sand in, the sand just filled in all the cracks. And it fit exactly right in the jar. Now, the rocks in our life are the priorities of our life. What are the things I have to do, and they get, and I have to do them when they need to be done? What are the responsibilities that God has given me that I have to fulfill, and they have to be done? And that includes finances. And you put those rocks in place, and then all the other things that you want to do that may not necessarily be wrong, but they're not necessarily top priority, you fit them in around those rocks. That's what we're doing when we're honoring God. We're saying, you're Lord, you're the rock, you're first. Anything else I'm doing, it's going to go around there. But if he's going to be Lord, which he is the Lord, you have to allow him to be the Lord of your life. See, you know, what do they say? If Jesus isn't Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. I understand what they're saying, but I don't agree with it. Because Jesus is the Lord of all. The problem is some people don't allow it. If he's not the Lord of your life, it's not because he's not Lord. It's because you're not recognizing it and you're not allowing it. If he is the Lord of your life, it's because you recognize he is the Lord. And you say, you have that place of honor in my life, and I understand that, and I'm going to follow your dictates. It's a decision. Now, secondly, along this honor thing of position, we also honor the Lord with our substance and first fruits, not just because of who he is, because of who we are. And you know who we are? We're his people. We're not our own, right? We recognize that, you know what? I belong to him. I think we looked at some verses last week or in one of the Sunday messages. It all blends together sometimes. And we saw that our life is his. We are bought with a price. And so we belong to him. We are his people. Yes, he is our God. That's personal. But we are his people. And if we are his people, that means that we honor him first and we act in a way that he requires his people to act. And so we give him that position. And I hope that we have done that and we are getting to the place in our life where that is settled. Now, when it comes to the area of finances and stewardship, some of us, it's like anything else. Well, if I'll wait till I can afford it, and I know things are tough, and don't get me wrong. But if it's like anything, like if we say I'll wait till I can afford it before I give God money, or I'll wait till I have time until I serve God, or I wait until I have anything, you know what happens? You won't. We don't make time for God. I mean, we don't wait to have time for God. We make time for God. We don't wait to give. We give because he tells us to. That's the principle of the first fruits. John Phillips, he has a series of books about the Bible. He said about this: God demands first place in everything. The first fruits belong to him. The tithe belongs to him. A set and predetermined percentage of all income belongs to him. We can never expect him to bless our financial affairs if we leave him to the last or leave him out altogether. And I don't think I have a principle about tithing, because we're not that these are just general financial principles. But when you look at tithe, the tithe means 1/10. And if you look at your finances and say, I can get by better with 1/10 less than I have now, that doesn't make sense. Yeah. How many of you understand that? Yep. That's not logical from a math standpoint, but it is logical from a spiritual standpoint, because God's in the equation. Yep. See? God can work outside of the laws. God sets the laws, right? The law of gravity. But if God wants to defy the law of gravity, he can, because he's the one that enforces the law. And God has the law of math, you know, it's like 2 and 2 is +4, unless you go to some public schools, they'll tell you it's 6, 7, or 8, whatever you think. But God says it's 1/10. And God says, but in a spiritual dynamic, when I'm involved, things go better. And as somebody who has given since day one, I'm a Christian, I can tell you that that is absolutely true. And I do say this, everybody should have a budget. I'm sure Brother Ross talks about that in the finances class you should have taken. And we follow the budget. But at the top of our budget should be the tithe. If you are committed to doing what God said. I've always done that. I've always had a budget. I want to know how much money we have, right? I don't want to guess. And even back before it was easy with phones and computers. And so I had a budget. When money would come in, I knew how much money we would set aside for every bill each month. I have a written budget today. I've had it forever. And you know, I put away money for, you know, this, the home, the electric, the blah, 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 all these things. I how much each month I have to put away. And as money comes in, I take that money and I put it, you know, when that category is done for the month, boom. When that category is done for the month, boom. When that category is done for, boom. And when I get to the end, and the budget's fulfilled, anything over and above that is surplus, it's extra. So, but what I do is, whenever we get money and it's deposited, I take the first 10% and I put it in the tithe account. And then from there, I use all the rest of it. Because it's not just in my budget, it's at the top of my budget. And it could be ceremonial. I could just do a whole thing and know I'm going to put it in there, but it's a spiritual discipline I have. And so I do that. Most of us, we want to give God the bone, right? We want to give God what we have left. And that's not how it works. I remember a long, long, long time ago, back, a few of you probably were there, back on Anaheim and Raymond. When our church was there, we were meeting outside, and Pastor was doing stewardship month, and he told my wife, goes, okay, Sunday morning, I'm going to use you and your wife as a sermon illustration. I'm like, great, what's going to happen, right? You know, stand up here the whole message while he preaches, that's uncomfortable. But so we go there, and when we came to church, somebody had a grill. They were grilling steak. So I'm like, well, that's nice. Not a lot of it, just a couple. And then up on the stage, he had a table with two chairs. He started preaching about giving. He goes, okay, Brother Myers, Miss Alma, come on up. We came up, we sat down, and they brought us a huge steak. He said, now, Brother Myers, cut it into 10 pieces. And, you know, I cut it into 10 pieces. He goes, okay. And then he's like talking about, you need to do this. And he goes, take a bite, you know. Talk about fine, took a bite. And then afterwards he said, now give your wife a piece. I'm like, why? It's for me. So gave her a piece, you know. And he went through all these things and, you know, you got to do your card, take another bite until all 10 pieces were gone. And he said, oh, yeah, we're supposed to give something to God. And all that was left was the bone. And this whole thing is, why are we giving God the last thing, the bone? God should get the first bite of steak. I always want to do that illustration again, but this time I'll do it myself, okay? I don't need the pastoral staff, okay? Just, I can do this. But that's the whole point. That's how most of us live. And by the way, not just with finances either. We get involved in a ministry, right? But we won't be faithful to it. You know, well, I'll do it, but when I have time. We don't like to commit to anything, do we? Next, avoid missing God's blessings by not giving him the priority, right? So he says, give me the first fruits, verse 10. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Wait a minute. I'm taking my crops and I'm taking one-tenth of it, the first fruits, and I'm giving it to God, and my barns are still going to be busting full? Yeah. You know why? Because God says he blesses us when we give. God says he meets our needs. We're not losing out. The little point there, God will and does take care of those who put him first in this way. Because that's a secret trust, and God is able to fulfill that trust. When we're not even over and above that, just not even selfish. Remember, I read a story a long time ago, and in the late 1600s, many, many years ago, Jerry was around. Just kidding. I think Jerry helped translate the King James Bible in 1611. I was At least he helped put it together when it was printed, you know. He worked in the shop. In the 1600s, there's a pastor named August Franck. He opened an orphanage. Eventually, that orphanage had 100 children. They got down to where they only had very, very, very little money left, not enough to take care of their needs. And he was praying and praying for God to provide for them because the orphans were on the line. He needed to buy food and all this stuff. And an old lady happened to come by, and he started talking to her, and she was talking about how she was in real need. And he thought about it like, I can't give her, we only have a little bit left. I can't give her this. We don't even have enough for ourselves. We're praying for God to provide for us. And God spoke to him and said, do it. And so I don't know what their form of money was, but whatever it is, he gave her one of them and sent her on her way. Later that week, a couple days later, he got a letter from the lady saying, you know, she wrote a little letter, dropped it off. God's going to bless you. God's going to take care of you because of your kindness. A day later, someone came in and gave them whatever their form of money was, 100. And then a few days later, he was told that a wealthy ruler in the country that knew what they were doing had died and left them 500 of those. Now, everybody's going to go looking for someone to give a dollar to, right? Because that's a pretty good return. I mean, you know, 100, 500? No, but I'm just saying, when we follow God's prompting or we are obedient to God, God has a way of being able to take care of us, right? He is our Father, and that's the faith dynamic involved. In all of that. So God blesses us. Now, before we move on to the last point we'll look at today, you know, we tend to think the opposite, that blessing is hoarding and keeping everything, and if I don't keep it, I'm going to lose it, and I won't have that which would bless me. You never lose God. You never lose God. And so God takes care of us. Next, avoid the financial chaos that comes with a sinful lifestyle. It is true God provides for those who seek to live for him and serve him and are faithful in what they do in giving to him. Proverbs 10:3 says, "The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked." You know, if you're faithful to God, you're faithful with your finances, and you're doing the best you can with your finances. And by the way, I will say this, part of that is being a good steward of your money and accounting for your money and paying your bills and that type of thing. Sometimes we don't have money because we're not very good stewards of it, right? I mean, look, if there's sometimes people want something, right? And it's like, it's not a necessity, it's a luxury. And if you have the money and everything, great, get it for yourself. But you know what we do? We force ourselves into getting it, and then we get ourselves in a financial bind. And so there's that principle. But if we're being faithful to God, God says, look, you're not going to famish. I will make sure your needs are taken care of. But it says he casteth away the substance of the wicked. If our soul is righteous and we're right with him in all areas of life, we may not necessarily have what we want, but God will make sure that we have what we need. Now, that promise comes with a condition, right? What did he say? God will not suffer the soul of the righteous. Do you know that's more than position? Because in Christ, because we're saved, we are positionally righteous in Christ. That's our eternal destiny. But sanctification says the righteousness I have in Christ because of my salvation should be matched by the righteousness of the life that I live. See, everybody wants to, well, you know, I'm saved and I'm righteous, so God's just got to take care of me. Not if you're not living right. There's no promise in the Bible about that. You're presuming upon God. And when you're not living right, you're bringing on problems to yourself that you think God should just bail you out because you're saved, but you brought those problems on because you're not living right, and that's not on God. So God's going to leave us flapping in the wind? No. That's why we confess. That's why we forsake. And that's why we get right with God and let him work in our life again. So righteousness, it's amazing he uses the word righteous. That's how it has to do with the way we live. But he also says this. If we are unrighteous, and the word he uses here is he casteth away the substance of the wicked. That would be the opposite of the righteous. That's a lifestyle, not a salvation standing. And so he says the opposite's going to happen to them. He casteth away the substance of the wicked. The word casteth away means to drive out and dispose of. Like it's something foul or dirty and you push it out and then you dispose of it, you get rid of it. When a person's unrighteous, it seems any substance they have, it's going to be wasted for most people. It's going to be wasted for most people. You say, well, Pastor, I know some people that don't love God and they're rich. There are exceptions to some of this. But they don't get the blessing of the Lord in other areas. They're losing in other areas. Just because they drive a nice car doesn't mean they're happy. Come on. You think they're happy because they drive that nice car. That's what you want. They're miserable. Going from this relationship to that relationship. Hiding behind a camera, hiding behind a fake smile. Come on, you know it. If you study the lives, that's a fake lifestyle, and it doesn't work. God says that stuff, that's just, I'm going to cast it away. I don't want to have anything to do with it. So, oh, but they're rich, and they seem to have everything. They don't have God. They don't. We'll get to that later. So what does it substance mean? I looked at the word substance and the idea of what it means. It has an idea, not just things they have, but things they got that they got because they had bad desires and went after or in a wicked manner. You can have stuff sometimes and get it in the wrong way, but it doesn't honor God. What is the verse kind of saying if we piece it together? Here it is. Our lifestyle has consequences to our financial well-being. It does. It does. Good or bad. Okay? Some people are in bad financial shape, I've met over the years, because they're living wrong and their priorities are wrong and they use their money wrong. Because they can't think past this week. They can't think past tonight, tomorrow. And they're wasting their money. No, it'll all be okay. No, it's not. But on the other hand, if we're just faithful to God and we do the best with what he's given us and we work and we do these things, God says, you'll be taken care of. Your needs will be met. Understand this, if this verse is true and other verses like it, which we've seen already, serious financial trouble could be a sign that something is wrong in our life, right? We could violate some of the other principles we'll probably look at about credit, co-signing, and all these different things, and we've put ourselves in a bad financial situation because we didn't understand basic biblical principles. The wicked have no such promise when it comes to God's taking care of them. They trust in their riches, and that is not wise. Look at Matthew chapter 6. He says in verse 19, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't be financially sound with your money and all those things, but what we do is we're trying to hoard all of it because we have to have everything we can on this life, and we understand that it's just temporal. It is. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. The best bank of all time that gives the best payback for what you're investing is the bank of heaven. Yeah. It's about as secure as you can get.
Yes, sir.
Right? But here's our problem. Never be envious of the wealth of those who don't know God. I want to read verses, one of these, this is one of my favorite psalms, Psalm chapter 73. It was written by Asaph, who was a minister of music. That was his job. And he was full-time servant of the Lord, and he had a problem that came up. Look at Psalm 73. I'm not going to go through all the verses. I gave you the ones we need to look at. Psalm chapter 73, verse 1. Now, I like that he started the chapter with these words, because if not, you would have thought he was suicidal, okay? He says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. So that he got that out of the way so we know that he was writing it from a good place. And then he totally takes a left turn. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He goes, I was getting away. For I was envious at the foolish. Remember, fool? Someone who ignores or defies God's principles could care less what God says. He says, I was jealous of them, and here's where he was jealous. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Used to say, you know, you look at the wealth of the musicians, these wicked musicians, or these wicked actors, or YouTubers, or whatever it is. athletes, and you're jealous of their wealth and everything that they have. I'm glad that he gave it to me, that we knew that he didn't fall apart. Then he looks at verse 16. He goes through some things. He had some issues. He goes through some things and says, they're not in trouble like other men, blah, 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 which none of it was true. He looked at everything and thought because they had riches, they don't have troubles like everybody else. Fact of the matter is they typically have more. You know, all these different things that weren't true, that he was buying into the lie that their wealth could give them. Verse 16. When I thought to know this, he just thought about it. He goes, it was too painful for me. You want me to translate that into modern English? I was thinking about it and it gave me a headache. That's exactly what he's saying. And then verse 17, here it is. Until, I like that word. That means shift change is coming. I got this bad spirit. I've almost backslid. I'm almost ready to bail out on God. The wicked have everything they want. They don't have any problems. They never get sick. All a bunch of lies, by the way. And then he says, until. All right, here we go. I went into the sanctuary of God. Let's just make this simple. He went to church. Then understood I therein. You understand that? Even if the things, you can read the chapter yourself, I'm not going to read it for you, but even if the things he thought were true about them because of their money, which weren't, even if it was true, he says, when I got to church, I realized at the end, it ain't going to play out very well for them. Ain't happening. He had an attitude shift, okay? That's a good thing to have. Because what happens is, you say, Pastor, do we all struggle with covetousness? Yes. We have to fight it. That's why it's one of the big 10. Because God knew it was something. In all of our hearts, we want what other people have. It is what it is. Go ahead. Go out and buy a new car. You're going to love that thing until 4 months later when someone drives in with a newer model of the same one. Right? About, 10 years ago, I got my wife a Suburban. Now, we always got the year previous because it's cheaper. And I thought, man, it was nice. And then someone from the church drove in with the next year model. I'm like, his looks better. The lines are cleaner. The inside has better stuff. And I'm thinking, I should have waited. And I was like, wait, that's covetousness, okay? I just broke number 8, whatever it is, all right? And if I would have got that car, guess what? The next one would have said, well, I should have waited. Like, stop it. It's a never-ending rabbit hole. Yeah. Amen. He said, I understood their end. He says this, I'm looking at it spiritually. Now, let's look at the end because it's good. And then we'll be close to being done. Thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before there. He says, man, I was not thinking right. I was acting foolish. I was acting like an animal. But look what he says. Nevertheless, another change. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou holdest me by thy right hand. He says, you know what? What am I thinking about? God's always with me. It's like as I'm walking through this life, I may not have what they have, but God's walking with me, and he's holding my hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. He's leading me as I live my life, and when I'm done, it's all going to be good. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. And by the way, I don't want that to happen. But the fact of the matter is, the more money a person has, the more that they live for money, the harder it is for them to come to God. Stats have proved that. Verse 28, after talking about their end, he goes, but another shift change. It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. Here's what Asaph realized, that he could have something a godless person will never have, a living relationship with God. That's it. They have everything. They don't have God. You know what the sad thing is? I know Christians that they'd rather have the money. And look, I'm not for, I wish we had people with a lot of money in our church. It'd be nice. I've heard of other churches that have those, you know. We're just common people, right? I mean, you know, Everybody's welcome at our church. So if a rich person comes in, they're welcome too. And I just don't think they think that, I just don't think they know that. But by the way, they're not, you know. But they trust in that. But you know, do we really think that a relationship with God is more important? He figured it out. And he went through jealousy. He almost backslid. He was discouraged. And he said, wait a minute. It's not going to end good for them. But I can have a relationship with the living God. And when I have a problem, I'm not like them because all they have to look to is their money. I can look to God. And he can be there for me. How we live on this earth, how we use our finances, possessions, all hinges on this. Ready? How do I see God? Because if I really believe that the greatest thing in this world is a relationship with God, I will not let money interfere. I will not let money cause me to become disobedient to God. Because I understand that he's most important. And we'll end there. Let's stand together this evening. Every head, we'll just pray together here. Let's bow our head and close our eyes if we may. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the word of God. We all struggle in this area, Lord. We all naturally think that money takes care of everything. And Lord, all of us, if we were honest, there had been times in our life we look at people that have no desire for you, and it seems like things are well for them. It seems like they're getting away with things in this life. But Lord, we understand their end. That's why we're so committed to the gospel. And I pray to help us, Lord, to trust you. May, Lord, you have the priority, the honor, and first place in everything in our life, including our finances. Bless us as we go our way, and be with us until we meet together again on Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.